Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
Hi, my name's Carissa Allen. I'm originally from Vermont, very far from here. If I'm the first Vermonter you've ever met, I've heard that many times. Small state, not many people, I get it. I met my husband, Dan Allen, at Wheaton College, and he is now a pastor at Crossroads Evangelical Church over in Wauseon. Yes. It's a great place. I love it. And so now I'm a teacher I used to work at Crossroads as a resident, but now God has transitioned me over into working as a teacher, an art and Bible teacher at Emmanuel Christian School over in Sylvania, which is in Toledo. And if you're thinking, wow, she looks young, you are right. I'm 25 years old, for those of you who are trying to calculate in your head. But God has been very, very good to me, and I am very excited to share a little bit of that with you tonight. I'm also really excited to be able to look out and talk with you all and not have to say, CJ, get your feet off the table. Or Justin, don't you leave that room. I see, don't you do it. Or Connor, tell me one more time, how did yogurt get on my floor? Or looking over and seeing CJ throw up again. Just, you know, middle school, high school things. So I'm excited to be with you all. That's the point of that. Praise the Lord. And so, we have four sessions together. This is our first one. We have one in the morning, we have one in the evening tomorrow, and then we have one Sunday morning. Not a lot of time, but I'm excited to see what God will do. And over the next four sessions, we're going to dive into the life of one person. And I chose this particular person because two books in the Bible describe his life, and three books of the Bible he wrote himself. So the books that describe his life are 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And the books that he wrote are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs, or some Bibles say Song of Solomon. And so Solomon is the man that we're going to be studying over the next more than 24 hours, whatever it is, 48 hours. And the Bible says that Solomon is the wisest person to have ever lived. And so tonight, we're going to start with Wisdom 101. That's the title of the session, Wisdom 101. And then tomorrow morning, I'm going to teach you how to build a temple. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about give me, give me, give me. And then on Sunday, we're going to talk about what actually matters. And if you know the books that he wrote, you probably can already guess which book is going in which category. But before we dive into our passages, for tonight and for the rest of the next several sessions, let me summarize much of 2 Solomon for you. So if it might help, you might want to close your eyes if that helps you stay focused, but I'm going to have you imagine yourself in Solomon's shoes for a second. Imagine growing up in a family like this. You are the son of the second king of Israel, King David. And thanks to your dad, Israel, instead of being a very unstable country that is constantly raided by their neighbors like the Philistines, you are now a strong military power to be reckoned with. The turmoil in your early life, unlike your father, the turmoil in your early life does not come from foreign powers, but from your own family. You are a middle child, which is a vast understatement, because he had thousands, probably thousands of siblings, because David had about 1,000 wives. And for this reason, you probably don't get much quality daddy time. And at some point in your childhood, you must have learned that you once had an older brother, but he died as a baby. And perhaps at that same time, you learned that the reason that your older brother died was because your dad had an affair with your mom. Your mom's name is Bathsheba. And around that time, you probably also learn how sorrowful your dad is. Because not only did he have an affair with your mom, but your mom was married before your father. And your dad killed her first husband. And your dad wrote a whole psalm about how repentant he was of that. And that wasn't the only psalm that you heard growing up. David was known for playing the harp. You heard your dad lament over his sin and lament over the evil in the world, but you also heard him sing songs of praise to God. And we have a whole book of it in the Bible called the Psalms. Your dad was a man after God's own heart. Not because your dad was a perfect person, because he was far from that, but because your dad recognized when he was sinful and he turned from that sin. Also, when you are still a child, maybe before you are even old enough to really understand what this means, a huge drama shakes your family. Your half-brother Amnon rapes your half-sister Tamar. And your other half-brother Absalom, who's the full brother of Tamar, is furious. Your dad is angry, but does nothing. And so some years later, Absalom rises up and kills Amnon and rebels against your dad. And so you, along with your dad, mom, and the hundreds of other wives and thousands of other siblings, have to run away from home. You live on the road for a long time before your dad wins the war and you can finally go back. Years go by and your dad gets older, and your dad still laments over his sin, seeing how he's messed up, while simultaneously singing of God's forgiveness and goodness. And one day, your dad tells you of a dream that he has, a dream to build a temple. We're going to talk more about that in session tomorrow. And your dad tells you that God told him that one of his sons, and likely the one who was going to be king next, was going to be the one to build the temple. And everyone at this point assumes, because this is the cultural assumption, that the next king is going to be the oldest son. And you are nowhere close to that, so you're probably not going to be king. But your father gets older and older and weaker and weaker, and then one day, your dad promises your mom that you are going to be the next king. But your half-brothers have other ideas. They want your older half-brother, Adonijah, I think that's how you pronounce his name, Adonijah, to be king. Your dad's getting weaker, and it's looking like he's about to die. And so your mom tells your dad what's going on, about what your half-brothers are plotting, and he gets up out of bed after years. He gets up to declare you king. But the day your father dies, your older brother, Adonijah, runs into the temple and there begs you not to kill him for trying to take the throne. And you tell him that if there's no evil found in him, you will spare his life. Then your father dies and you are king, and you're about 20 years old at this point. All this has happened before you're 20 years old. And after your father dies, Adonijah conspires with a priest and one of the top military generals that had worked with your dad all the way through to take back the throne. And as a way of gaining more legitimacy, Adonijah talks to your mom and tries to use her to get you to give him one of your father's concubines, which was a way of trying to lay claim to the throne at that time. So you have to execute your brother. And so now your internal politics are relatively secure, and to make your external politics a little more secure, you marry the princess from Egypt. After all this, you go to a place where the tabernacle is set up. We'll talk more about the tabernacle tomorrow. This is the place where people go to worship at this time. And it's a place called Gibeon. And you are so desperate to hear from God that you offer 1,000 sacrifices at this place. You want to hear from the God that your father sang about. And so this is what happened. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." And Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is hearing among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. And so God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will have been no one like you. There will be never be one like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have asked for, what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke. So imagine you go to sleep tonight and God comes to you and asks and says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. What would be your wish? What would you ask for? I'm going to give you a couple seconds to think about that. Be honest with yourself. If God himself, the creator of the universe, the sovereign over everything, came to you tonight in your bed here at Miracle Camp and said, ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you, what would you ask for? If you're anything like me, you probably have between 3 and 5 things and you're trying to decide which one's the most important. And at different times in my life, I probably would have answered that question differently. In the past few months, I probably would have asked for the souls of my in-laws. My husband grew up Mormon and Catholic, like culturally Catholic. And so we're witnessing over there. This time last year, I probably would have asked God to provide a job that would be fulfilling and worthwhile. And now I'm a teacher, so it's fulfilling. Oh, boy. 1.5 years ago, I may have asked God to provide a really nice house for my husband and I. You know, one with, like, a walk-in closet and, like, the bathroom and the master bedroom. And that's not what he gave me. He gave me something that I needed, not something that I wanted. He was good. And 2 years ago, I may have asked God to heal a relationship in my life that I was becoming bitter over. And I probably would have clarified, you know, God, if you could just fix this and this and this about her, we're going to be all good. That did not happen. He did a lot in here instead. Again, very good. And before that, I may have asked God to bring back certain people I love who have died. And before even that, I know for certain that I constantly begged God to free me from chronic illness. I have a lot of autoimmune stuff, POTS, IBS, a bunch of other things. And so that's why I have a chair here. It's because POTS makes you dizzy sometimes. That's also why I walk a lot, if you notice that. And so God comes to Solomon and says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And this is how Solomon responds. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. And through this we see that Solomon had indeed been listening to what his father David had told him. He had listened to what his father had saying about what we read about now in the Psalms. Solomon had listened. And he goes on, now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father, David. But I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. And let's just appreciate for a moment, this is a 20-year-old man saying that. He understood that he needed something more than himself. He was humble. He could have assumed the throne, put down all his rivals, and then got a swelled head. That's what most kings did. But instead, and perhaps because of all the sinful chaos that he saw in his family growing up, Solomon realized that he's not up to the task of being king by himself. He goes on, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon acknowledges he doesn't know what he's doing. He's got wealth and prestige, but that's not enough. He has all the power in the kingdom. He is one of the great military powers in the world because of his father. But realizes he doesn't have the ability to use that all while, to use it all on his own, to use that perfectly, to even maybe even do well. And so he humbly asks God for a discerning heart or wisdom, just so he can know what to do. And this is how God responds. "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, and he gives it to him." God was pleased that Solomon had asked for something to benefit others and not just himself. Solomon could have asked that he get rich, that he have a long life, and the death of his enemies, but instead, he prioritized those that he was called to serve. And so God blessed him with wealth and fame, and he did indeed become one of the most wealthy, powerful, and well-known kings in the world. And God also told him that if he kept God's law, he would also give Solomon a long life. And this is a beautiful picture of how the Christian life tends to work, and a very practical example of something that Jesus would one day say. "But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." All these things does not necessarily mean that everyone will like you or that you get to have an unlimited Amazon budget. I want that. But Jesus is saying that if we first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will supply us with everything we need, and he will supply us with more than we can possibly imagine right now. God will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Things that we can't even really put into words right now. So if we chase money first and foremost, we may attain it for a little while. But an expensive coffin won't do you any good if your soul goes to be with Satan. And if we don't attain the money we want now, we will live our lives stressed, bitter, and anxious. I'm sure you can think of people like that, who are stressed, bitter, and anxious because they don't have the money they want or the things they want. And if we chase people-pleasing first and foremost, we'll be happy when we feel accepted and loved, and constantly anxious, losing others' love, if we feel like maybe it's starting to slip. And we'll get depressed if we feel like we're losing it, or if we feel alone and disliked. If we put all of our eggs into the basket of this world and only think about our immediate desires, we won't think about life after death. If we focus so much on being happy for these 80 years, we forget to prepare for eternity in either the new heavens and new earth or in hell, like a fire. But if our eyes are focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, on laying up treasures in heaven and eternity where moth and rust do not destroy, we will be content and joyful through the good and the bad in this life and through eternity. And God does delight in blessing his children in surprising ways, like he did for Solomon. And like he did for me. So I was 8 years old when I first heard the story of Solomon. And my parents would always do nightly devos. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a pastor. My mom was a pastor's kid. So all generations of ministry. And I heard that story, and the teacher asked me, "So what would you ask for?" And, you know, my little 8-year-old heart was like, And then I forgot about it because I was 8 years old. But that night, my parents got us into the living room as they did every night, and they asked, so what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And that brought to mind the question, what would I ask for? And then I go to bed. And at this point in my life, I got into the habit of praying as I was falling asleep because I got saved when I was very young. And God put the thought in my head, all right, Carissa, if I was to offer you wisdom or the one thing in life that you want most, what would you choose? And what I wanted in life most at this time was an American Girl doll. So this was serious. Like, I spent hours every day poring over the same magazines over and over and over. Because I grew up really poor. Like, there was no way on earth I was ever going to get an American Girl doll. Like, I would get the glass dolls that were, like, $5 from the thrift stores. That was my life. And so these American Girl dolls, you know, they're, like, $100, $200. And, like, I saw all the, like, dresses I could get and all the little, like, houses and, like, the little tea sets. And I was like, And so I would just, I'd pour through these magazines imagining day after day what it would be like to play with this American Girl doll. And I wanted Felicity because I loved her stories. She was the best. And so God comes to me as an 8-year-old lying in bed in the dark and says, Carissa, do you want my wisdom or do you want this American Girl doll? And so I wrestled with that for about an hour. And at the end of it, I was like, okay, I'll be honest, God, I don't really understand why this wisdom thing is so important. But the people that I trust are telling me it's important. So I'll take wisdom. And my life changed. Suddenly, I began to see the world more clearly. Suddenly, I would go to church, and I could tell when people were not telling me the truth. I could look into people's eyes and see the emotion behind whatever they were talking about. And this was in 2008, so suddenly I understood what the gas prices meant for my family. And it was also right around this time that I first felt the call to ministry. And I stopped looking through the American Girl doll magazines as much because suddenly it felt like the world had opened up and there was so much more to see and understand and explore, and I loved it. When God gave me wisdom, it felt like a hazy filter had come off my eyes, like someone had put on glasses for the first time. And then 4 years later, a group of my friends got together when I was 11 years old, and they got me an American Girl doll. So I did get Felicity. God was very good, a blessing that, you know, he definitely did not have to give me, but he was very good in that. But I can very confidently say that the blessing of wisdom in my life has been far more beneficial than Felicity was. As good of a blessing as that was, like, praise God for that, I loved it. And so Solomon saw his need for wisdom from God, and God joyfully gave it to him when he asked. And likewise, God wants to do the same for us when we ask. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. No ifs, ands, or buts, it will be given to you. And Solomon had faults, and we're going to talk a lot about that tomorrow. But when he sought after God first and sought God's wisdom first and humbly asked for God's wisdom, God gave it to him, and he gave it to him generously. And James says that God wants to do the same for each and every one of us. He wants to give wisdom to us, and he won't hold back from the faults in our life. He gives generously without finding fault. And that's just crazy. Let's just appreciate that for a second. The God of the universe wants to give us his wisdom. He's not like one of those people that's like, yeah, I know the answer. I got this. Oh, you don't know the answer? Oh, let me explain it to you in words you can understand. No, God wants to give us wisdom. He wants it to give us generously. He wants us to receive that. But even though God never holds back from giving you wisdom if you ask for it, you can hold yourself back. The sins in your life can get in the way of you receiving wisdom. And Solomon would later write an entire book of wise sayings called Proverbs. And this is what he says. This is the thesis of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God wants to give wisdom to us generously. He said that in his word. He wants to give it to us. But we will not be able to receive it without fear, which in this context means reverence for. There's two different kinds of fear in the Bible. There's fear as in reverence and respect, and there's fear with terror. This is fear without terror. This is fear as in respect and reverence. And you need that for the Lord if you're going to receive his wisdom. And I'll explain this. So when God gave me wisdom, it felt like a filter had come off my eyes, or it felt like I had gotten new glasses, and I would suddenly be able to see clearly. But over the years, that filter would come blind me again, or I would lose my glasses, another way to think of it, as I gave up my reverence for the Lord. When I was in college, I learned that a pastor that I knew very well had sexually abused a woman very close to me when she was a teenager. And that combined with a lot of voices telling me that the Bible, that what the Bible said about me as a woman, and these voices were saying, well, if God says this, he must not respect and love you. And in my confusion over what people were telling me, I became angry. I was mad at God for allowing the abuse to happen. And I was mad at him for the passages about women that I did not understand. And so, I pushed God away. I gave up my reverence, my respect for him, and I tried to figure it out all on my own. And as you can probably imagine, trying to understand the word of God, apart from God himself, doesn't work out super well. And over the next several months, I fell into more confusion and anger. I spiraled and I fell into depression. It was only when I finally threw up my hands and chose to trust God again, even though at the time I still did not understand, that I began to start discerning God's work and purposes. And I'm not saying that the pain about knowing about the abuse went away. That took a lot of healing. But when I chose to trust God and enter back into a relationship with him, when I acknowledged that he is God and I am not, when I chose to reverence and respect him again, then I started a journey of being able to start understanding what he was trying to say in his word. I began to understand why God allows evil to happen in this world, how he is our only hope for such evil to be done away with, and how to understand those passages about women in the Bible. But that's all a different conversation. We can talk about it privately. But for this session, this is what we can learn from the man who wrote Proverbs. One, seek God first. Solomon didn't ask for all the things. Solomon asked for wisdom. And because Solomon chose wisdom from God, God blessed him. So trust the Lord that he knows what blessings of his are best for you. Seek him, not just the things that he can give you. Solomon went to the tabernacle and sacrificed 1,000 animals because he was seeking God, because he recognized that wisdom is found in God alone. And simultaneously, Solomon sought God because he had reverence for God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom from God, the place to start is having reverence for God. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we go for wisdom? When a problem arises in our lives, what is the first thing we do? Because what you do and where you go reveals what you fear or reverence the most. And if I'm being honest, often my first instinct is to just take a second to think really hard, to go to myself, to see wisdom for myself. And I can't tell you the number of times I have completely bamboozled a situation because I have done that. Crazy, my wisdom just doesn't match up to the God of the universes. Who would have thought? Or another one that I'm really good at is going to people before I go to God. And you know, I do have some very godly mentors in my life. One of them sitting over there. So I go for excellent advice. And my husband is a pastor, very wise man, love him dearly. But I'm also a mentor for some people. And I can tell you, mentors and spouses do not want to be your savior because they cannot be. Everyone is imperfect, and so no matter how godly a person is and how helpful they can be, they cannot give you perfect wisdom 100% of the time. People cannot replace your savior. They cannot replace God. And I think in this day and age, I think many of us also go to social media or entertainment. And I don't think it's so much in like a social media solves my problems kind of way, but I think it's more of a comfort sort of way. We use the wisdom of social media and entertainment to escape whatever problem we're facing, to just not have to deal with it, to put it off. And so if you've ever felt like something in your life is missing or lacking, seek God first. Let me say that again. If you have ever felt like something in your life is missing or lacking, seek God first. Humbly ask for his insight, and he will show you what you long for. Sometimes the things that we ask God for are not what we really need, and sometimes it's not even what we're really looking for. God knows what we're looking for. He knows what we need. He wants to give it to us. And praise the Lord for the second thing that we can learn from Solomon. God gives wisdom to those who ask. And this verse doesn't say that God gives wisdom to those who are perfect. Sometimes we feel like we have to put ourselves together and then come to God. That's not what God says. Solomon wasn't perfect, but God still gave him wisdom when he asked for it. The key is, you have to actually ask. And when you ask, be ready to receive answers you might not like all that much, at least in the short term. But give it time, keep asking for wisdom, and God will open your eyes to beautiful truths, and I'm not exaggerating here, that will change your life. I cannot tell you the number of times that has happened to me in my life. And the reason that's not an exaggeration is that God not only promises to give his own wisdom to those who ask, but he promises to give us wisdom generously. God, my goodness, gave Solomon wisdom generously. If you read on 1 Kings, you will see that people came from all over the world to listen to Solomon. His outstanding wisdom brought him great fame, and later he would write an entire book of the Bible, Proverbs. Remember this the next time you read Proverbs, this backstory. But this promise of generous wisdom is not just for a king thousands of years ago. God wants to give wisdom generously to you now. James makes that so clear. So if you have a question about the Bible that hinders your trust in God, like I did, ask for wisdom. Ask him to help you understand. So often when we have a question about the Bible, we push God away and try to figure it out. You can't figure out the Bible without the one who wrote the Bible. It just won't work. I tried it. Doesn't work. Trust me. If there is someone in your life that you want to be with you in heaven, ask God for wisdom on how to evangelize well. And he will show you. The choice is still up to them, but he will give you wisdom. If you have a need, like a job, a house, or a car, ask God for his provision and for his wisdom. There's a lot of things that could happen in that scenario. God could want you to get up off your behind and do your research and fill out that paperwork. That could be the wisdom he gives you. Or he might want you to just be patient right now. Or maybe his wisdom may reveal that you don't actually need what you think you need. And God has something far more precious in mind for you. If you are grieving someone who has died, or you are worried about someone who may die, ask God for wisdom. Ask him to give you the bigger picture, for the wisdom to see beyond the time that we have here on earth and the true purposes of this life. If you, like me, are frustrated with decades of chronic illness, ask God for wisdom. And that prayer has transformed my life more than any other. Ask him to show you the certain hope that you have in him, the good that he is working out in your life and others' life because of the suffering you're enduring. Ask him for the wisdom to see yourself and your trials as he sees them, as he sees you. If you are struggling with anxiety or depression, ask God for the wisdom to see the reality of your mind, body, and heart. Some days I'll go to God saying, Lord, this person hates me, and I'm so anxious, and I don't know what to do. And sometimes he'll say, daughter, do you remember that thing that you said that probably hurt their feelings? Go apologize for that. Other times he'll say, daughter, rest in my love for you. In this sinful world, it's just impossible for everyone to like you. And still other times he'll say, girl, go eat dinner and take a nap. You're fine. So in all things, ask God for wisdom. For his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Because we just can't see the whole picture. But God does. And when you ask, be expectantly patient. God has promised to give you wisdom generously if you ask. So if you asked, the wisdom is coming, but on his timetable, not on yours. Especially in the American impatient culture. On his, not ours. And when you ask for wisdom, wait with open hands. Keep seeking him, keep fearing him, keep pursuing him, keep reading his word and going to church and praying for his guidance. And along the way, he will delight in revealing more and more of his wisdom to you. But we all have to start somewhere, so we're going to start right now. I'm going to give you a few minutes right now for you to go to God and ask for wisdom for whatever you need to. The band's going to come up and play. They're going to give us a few minutes for just you and the Holy Spirit to talk about whatever you need to talk about. And so, let's put that next slide up. Couple things. One, praise God that he wants to give you wisdom. When we praise God for things, it's cementing in our hearts that it's true. It helps us truly believe the truth that we've learned from Scripture. So praise God that he wants to give you wisdom. He delights in that. And then petition. Ask God for his wisdom. Whatever it is you need wisdom over, whatever it is you need the bigger picture over, whatever it is you need God's eyes on, ask him. Start that now. This is not the time to start and end. This is just the time to start. It's just the beginning. So let's go before the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.